going through the book of John. Last week we had probably one of the most formidable miracles outside of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 that's mentioned in the Word of God. Lazarus was just raised from the dead. It was done in front of a lot of people. A lot of the Jews were there that saw it. Mary and Martha were there that saw it. Jesus telling them that He was the resurrection and the life, and if we would believe in Him, then we too would have that power of the resurrection in us. And directly after that, the way that God normally works, two things happened. There were those who believed, said, yes, this must be God manifested in the flesh. Nobody can do these kinds of miracles. Raise the dead after being dead for 4 days. Who can do that but God? And then there was the other side that went back to the Pharisees and said, this guy, there's something wrong with this guy. We got to watch out for him. He's a danger. And so that's where we're at in the account in John chapter 11. And I think we're around 47, somewhere around there. So we'll turn there and we'll start looking at it. We'll actually back up to 46. And some of them, speaking of the ones that were at the resurrection of Lazarus, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Now, put yourself in the position. Get your mind right in the scene of things. This great miracle just happened. There's people that saw it. Some folks didn't understand, so they go back and immediately the religious leaders of the day say, we've got to get a council together. Let's call in the heads of state. Let's call in the bosses. Because something is happening here, and we got to get to the bottom of it, because things are about ready to start moving. Now remember, we're only about 6 or 7 days, probably around 7, maybe 8 days at this point, before Jesus' passion, before He enters into Jerusalem. So Jesus knows that He's close. He's close to the cross now. He's right there at that point. There's things that are going to be moving in His life at an exponential speed. It's just going to be rocket firing for Him. He's going to have a lot of things that He wants to say and to prepare His disciples for the days that they'll be left without Him. Now, while He's in that, the enemy is equally on fire. They say, I don't know when it's going to happen, but something's going to happen. It's going to happen quick. We know things are going to happen. And so as they're gathering up for this council, it breaks open like this. And so they gather the council in 47 and 48. They say, if we let Him, speaking of Jesus, thus alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. That gets to the core of the problem right there. If Jesus, they were afraid of losing their position with the world and with the government's power than they were knowing the one true God. They said, if this goes on, everybody's going to follow Jesus. Nobody's going to want to come to the synagogue and follow Moses or follow us. I don't think that they even cared that they would follow Moses or not, because if they would have followed Moses, they would have loved Jesus, right? Jesus told that to them earlier. And so the hierarchy that was there was saying, we're about ready to lose our political position. We're about ready to lose our houses, our gold. He's getting to us in a place that we're going to actually feel the pain. We gotta start thinking about something to do to stop this. And then there's one called Caiaphas. I did a little research on Caiaphas. He was the son-in-law of Ananias. Ananias and Caiaphas were both high priests at the same time right here. Ananias was the high priest, and so was Caiaphas. I don't know how they split the work there, but they're both considered high priests at this time. I learned that from doing some extra studying. And Caiaphas, being a high priest at the same year, and said unto them, ye know not at all nor consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spoke of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. All right, and not for that nation only, but also he should gather together one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, a question came up last night in men's study about Caiaphas and his ability to prophesy. And would God allow some unclean, somebody who's planning on killing the Lord, why would he allow him to get a word from God? Because to understand what prophecy is, it is Webster's 1828 dictionary describes it this way: a foretelling or a prediction, a human which God has used to proclaim a truth. That's what prophecy is. So God chooses people and says, I'm about ready to do something, and I'm going to use your mouth that you can foretell or proclaim exactly what's going to happen. And the question came up, well, why would God use a man like Caiaphas? Because Caiaphas was planning to kill the Christ. Which made me think, who else did God use to prophesy?
Huh? Judas.
Judas, amen. He used Judas, right? He also, in Matthew chapter 7, 22, there were many come to him in that day, and they said, we cast out demons and we prophesied. And Jesus didn't say that they didn't prophesy. God can still use the tongue of a man who doesn't even know God. God used a donkey to prophesy to Balaam. Balak, right? He used a donkey to prophesy to Balak. He used Saul, the first king, when he came down and the Holy Spirit landed on him, and he became one of the prophets. He started prophesying. And just a few years later, he actually turned against God and made his position a high priest and a king, which was what took the kingdom away from him. But God allowed him to prophesy. Remember, prophesying, what I'm doing right here is prophesying. All right? It is the preaching, it's the foretelling of something. And so at this point in that council, God landed on Caiaphas. He says, I'm going to use this man's mouth because of his position. People will listen to him. And so as the Holy Spirit came on him, he gave this prophecy that one should die for the nation. And not just for the Hebrew nation, but the nations of the world. That one would die and draw many people out of the nations of the world to become a church, a family, right? And so why did God do it that way? He's God. When you die, you can go talk to him. Amen? You know, a lot of folks say, well, I've got questions to ask God. I don't think we do. I really don't think we do. But God is God, and he's sovereign. He used an individual that had a place of authority, right? And when he used that individual in the place of authority, the word of God was respected, and it actually stopped the Jews at that moment from coming after Christ. All right? Now, they wanted to take him, but it kind of put whoa, hold on now. Just back up a step here, take a deep breath, right? In fact, later on, when Peter and John, after Jesus dies and resurrects, and Peter and John are teaching, and the Jews at that time wanted to come against Peter and John and kill them, but Gamaliel stood up and prophesied, if God is in this, you don't want to fight against God, right? With what they were doing, because they made God made a blind man see through Peter saying, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I freely give unto you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. Also his cripple. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And so God does things in ways that we don't always understand or maybe not even agree with. The beautiful thing is we don't have to agree with it. You ain't God. God does what he's going to do. And anyhow, I can see why God would use Caiaphas here in this place, because of his standing in the community on that year, at that time. And so Caiaphas, who was the high priest, he made that prophecy. He spoke that someone should die for the nation, verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should perish not, or should not perish. So I don't even know if he understood completely what he was saying, you know, when he started speaking this word. I don't think he had a good grip, because the way his position was and what they were actually gathering together to do, the Holy Spirit just overtook him and used him, you know. And so, far as I can tell, that's is the only reason I can figure that he used Caiaphas. Any thoughts?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brother.
I'm thinking that they thought that they were going to lose their kingdom, mm-hmm. and the people that are following them, most of the people are going to perish, because they're not following us anymore, they're following this Christ.
Yeah. Amen. Well, they said that the Romans were going to come and actually take away their position, their place.
Right.
Right? Because there would be a power shift.
And I'm just thinking that he thought it that way, even mm-hmm. though that it came out.
Amen. Very well could have been. He was thinking on one way, and God used it another. You know, there's oftentimes where we say something, right, and God uses it in a completely different unmasking or unveiling. And so praise God. And that could have very well been. I don't have a problem with that interpretation at all. And so as he said these things, and it says in verse 53, and then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. All right, so they said, all right, here, we're going to kill him. Next time we see him, we're going to kill him. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into the country near to the wilderness, to the city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jew Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now, think about that. He's going to not only come to the feast, he's going to be the feast. He's going to be the Passover lamb this year that they're talking about. And so so they're looking for him. They want to kill him. Now, both chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. All right, so here it is, the rulers of your church saying, if anybody sees this Jesus, come tell us and we'll come get him. Whoever it is, if you see him over at Mary and Martha's house again, let us know. We'll show up. If you see him over at the leper camp, wherever you see him, let us know and we'll come get him. So they actually put a bounty on his head. They were looking, I mean, they're seriously wanting to kill him. And think about this. The devil definitely wanted to stop him from going to the cross. Now, if the Pharisees were really the students of the Word of God, they would have known from the decree of to rebuild the temple, it was coming up to 173,880 days, which was the prophecy that that's when the Christ would come into Jerusalem on that particular day. They should have known. Right? Just if they were studying their Bibles and keeping their minds open and really expecting the Christ to come, there would have been somebody down there going, I'm ciphering, not one, not two, you know? And they would have had it figured out that this is the year that from the decree of Darius to go and rebuild the temple, that this was the day, the year that that was going to happen. I don't know why they didn't do that. Probably the same reason we don't study our Bibles the way that we need to, you know. I listened to a great Bible pastor today talking about the numbers and sequential numbers that are found in the sequences in the Bible have made my head's been hurting since then. That could probably be it. And so, information overload. So it's just pounding away in my head. Any thoughts before we go further? Verse 57, the chief, they wanted him to take him. So now we're coming into verse chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we know that, this is how we know that it was the Passover that Jesus would take the cross, because the anointing's about ready to happen for his death, and all those things are about ready to unfold. And there were many, they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Could you imagine the story that was told that day? Right? Sitting around the table, hey Lazarus, what was it like? You know, you were dead for 4 days. I know that you were in Abraham's bosom. Tell me the story, right? Tell me the story. Explain the glory that you were there, sitting around the eating a bowl of lentils and breaking the bread with Jesus. Yeah.
It's like when the Pharisees said, what do we? For he doeth many miracles.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you worship him? How does that sound?
As Jesus had said before, if you don't believe on me, at least believe in the works that I do.
What do
right?
You? To take a counsel? What do you? What is wrong?
No, take a counsel to kill him.
To kill him.
Because you know, yeah. It's not take a counsel so we can get to know him better. Don't take a counsel where we can maybe break bread. They could have came to Lazarus' house too and chilled with Lazarus and talked about his resurrection. Anyhow, what an evening that would have been, right? And we know that it struck Mary's heart that sitting there at the table, something moved in her that she had this thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute, this thing of great value. And she said, Jesus is worth more than this. Why am I holding on to this? That's God right over there, sitting at my table, eating, talking to my brother that he just raised from the dead a couple days ago. And I have this silly box that's been on my counter over here for years, probably. Spikenard. It's this smelly ointment. Don't get me wrong, it's a great smelling thing. You know, it's worth a year's wages. So I have this thing, but I have the thing, Jesus, over here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take this thing that's of great value to me, to my family. It's our retirement. It's our retirement. We're saving. This is my savings account. This is all that I have in the world. This is everything I've struggled and kept and gathered together. And he's worth more than that. This is the thing that entered into Judas's heart, which made Judas betray Christ. As this story unfolds, I wanted to paint that little bit of a picture there. Because we could just read the words and not catch the scene. Mm-hmm. You know, my brother.
So, you know, they said, if anyone knows where he's at, let us know, and we'll go get. You just said there's a bounty on him, so.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they tried to.
The bounty is imaginary. Okay.
They tried to live off, keep the commandments, the Jewish people did. But you're saying, like, probably if they had known, then the same way they're down, they said, yeah, he's right over here, so let's go over and get him.
Yeah.
And
they would have. Pelosi calls herself a believer in Christ, and she prays all the time. Those Jews said that they were follower of the commandments of Moses, but they're willing to kill a man without a cause to save their position. It's the sin of power. It's the sin of greed. Because if you look what they said, we will lose our place, and that's what was bothering them. It wasn't so much that Jesus raised the dead, or that he was calling himself God, It was the place where they're going to lose their authority. They're not going to have the fancy three-piece tunics anymore. They're not going to have their phylacteries running down to the ground, their little tassels on the end of their...
The modern-day preachers, right?
The modern-day preachers.
The bakers, the swaggers, they got carried away with their power and actually spoke as though they were speaking from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And yet they were corrupted.
Leading people, yes, absolutely corrupt. And, yeah, so it's the, nothing has changed. I mean, sin is still sin. Power corrupts, and ultimate power corrupts completely. Or complete power corrupts ultimately, something like that. So that was the problem that they had. The thing is what is the problem that we have? All right? Christ is in your very presence. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But how often does Christ want us to come to him and give our very best? And we give him less, whatever less is, just less than. Go ahead.
I have a question. I don't know how far we are.
We're 12:3.
12:3. Okay.
All right, beautiful. And so we're going to pick up at 12:3. Yeah, I got into the story and getting back to the scripture. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, listen at Judas's heart here. 300 pence is about a year's salary. Okay? Why are you giving that valuable thing to Jesus? Go ahead, buddy.
He's probably feeling guilt with that bag. Is that the 30 pieces of silver that he was...
Oh, not yet. Not yet. No.
What's the bag?
He is the money keeper of the group. So he's the treasurer.
Oh.
Okay, so he kept the bag of money. So... Jesus didn't go around with that extra coin in his tunic, you know, and so...
It's just strange because he's Lord, right? He's God, mm-hmm. He's the Messiah, and, you know, he's saying, oh, well, that should go to the poor. It's like Mary was trying to be grateful for what Jesus did, and I mean, that's a, like, she, in her mind, that was like the best that she could offer
mm-hmm.
at the time.
Well, yeah. It was a very costly thing. Think about how much you make in a year, right? And you take your full year's salary and give it to the work of Christ. Right? Because that's what she did. She took a full year's pay and gave it to the work of Christ. Didn't hold nothing back. And not only did she give it to him, but she wiped his feet. She took the very best she had and covered his feet with it. The lowest part of him. There's a lot.
Put him in his place.
Well, Judas Iscariot is going to be put in his place, which is hanging from a tree until the rope breaks and his death goes off. But that's a little bit later on.
It was almost like he was resentful.
Yeah, well, he was a greedy. He was a thief. All right? Jesus tells you that in the Passover Supper, that he was a thief, right? That he kept the money bag and he is a thief. In other words, as he was the treasurer, he said, one for the poor, one for me. One for the poor, one for me. He stole out of the money bag.
It doesn't say he was possessed, but Jesus said there was a devil.
He will be possessed by Satan a little bit later on, but right now shows his heart condition. Okay, so his heart condition wasn't right with Christ at this time. Because it was more about the money than it was about the Savior. And let's not throw stones at Judas. I mean, he is the one who betrays Christ. But when you look at it in a much simpler, more personal way, what do I keep back from really worshiping Jesus?
Well, it shows that he was not that far from the Pharisees.
No,
that thinking is almost like in tune with the Pharisees.
Yeah. It is.
And they like to them, that was their world.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah. this is our world. You can't take our world away.
Just like the Almighty Dollar here. Like,
yeah, I see. The Lord says, Jesus, the one time he really became angry was the money changers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this Judas Iscariot was the treasurer.
Mm-hmm.
It's a common theme here.
Yeah.
You know, it's money.
Jesus said you cannot worship God and mammon. Money.
Look what's going on with bankers today. A lot of this
bankers, the government. Yeah. Yeah. The lawnmower guy. I mean, we ain't got to get high. I mean, we can go right down.
Love the money.
To the guy who works at McDonald's, right? How many folks really just work for the sake of worshiping God? You know? You don't see that anymore. Very, very, I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but it's not something that happens a lot. You know? So that's what I'm saying. We can't really cast stones at him right now. Right now, he's just saying, we could have taken us and supported an orphan for a year, right? We could have taken this and helped the poor for a certain amount of time. Instead, to him, it looked like it was a phenomenal waste of resources. Any bean counter, right, would think the same thing, that just as in the whole financial world. I can't see why you pay tithe. Why do you pay tithe? Why do you give money to the church? Right? How many folks in your family ask you that?
Oh, I had somebody tell me that because I paid tithes, they told them that I was a fanatic.
Yeah. Right. You know?
First.
And so it is a theme that goes in the heart of man. And so Judas was just one of those. He would betray him, no doubt. And he asked that question. And this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag, had the bag, and bear what was put therein. All right. So in other words, he was the treasurer of the group. Every group, every kind of, there's money coming in. It comes into a general kitty, and then that general kitty buys the food that you need every day, right? It pays for the rooms that you need to rent. If there's any money in, you can give to the poor. That was Judas's job, was to hold on to the money. So all of the disciples, it was most likely, if it's like it is today, that is an elected position in the body of Christ. Yeah.
Who elected Judas for that?
Doesn't say. But it had to be the 12. You know, because who else would you wouldn't ask the Pharisees, you know, or the guy on the street. It had to be the group. And they said, well, Judas, you're a good bean counter. You know, I guess you're the guy to keep the money. The Bible doesn't say how he became that, but it does say that that's what he was. That was his position in the group, you know, to keep the money. And so, but he was a thief with the money, right? It says that he was. And so he kept the money, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. That says a lot. Remember, this gospel was written after the death of Christ. They didn't write it before. So it's looking back into the time. How many of us can look back last week and have a better understanding of what we did than what we're going to do next week, right? And so that's the outlay of the scene here, of the idea of the way things are going. Okay, all right. And then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burial, she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, there's a cool thing. The social warriors of today, what do they want to do? Get rid of the poor. We want to take all the money from the rich people and give it to the poor. Nobody will be poor no more. I said, take from the rich and give to the poor until the poor are no more. Jesus said, you will always have poor people. Just just the way it is. We're never going to get rid of poverty. Go ahead, brother.
Well, and that's the perfect example of Judas,
mm-hmm.
because each one of them will say, we want to make the poor richer.
Yes. Yep.
Not out of my pocket.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Right.
I'll take it from you.
Yeah,
you.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, not mine.
Yeah.
By the way, while I'm giving it to them, maybe I'll take a little off.
Okay. Absolutely. I'll only give it to them if I can get a tax deduction.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And
you,
so.
I mean, you hear the politicians that haven't paid taxes in 10 years,
yeah.
and they owe how many millions of
yeah.
dollars?
Yeah.
And they want to borrow more money against the country.
Oh, well, they don't pay taxes for years and years, no billions or millions of dollars, and you get behind in your tax payment for a month, and they'll take your house,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, and they are Judas. That is the government system. And Jesus said, listen, the poor you're always going to have with you. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consult that they might, that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, again, you have a bunch of new converts. Jesus was there. He was teaching. They were there when this spikenard was opened up and poured on his feet. They were there when Jesus gave this teaching. Right here, where he said, the poor you're always going to have with you, but me you're not going to have for long. There was a crowd there who wouldn't go and see somebody who had been dead for 4 days and rose again. I mean, I would go see him, right? I would say, wow, dude, I got to go see this work, you know. I want to talk. I want to talk to him about how you know, what was it like? You're in the tomb for 4 days. Tell me the story, you know. Was there a great light? So, that type of thing.
The Pharisees asked again, what do we do?
What, yeah, second, there you go. Second time. Yeah, what do we do? Yeah. And so, so on the next day, verse 12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And they understood, and these things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they may have done these things unto him. Now, understanding these prophecies that were fulfilled, that Jesus came in on the exact day it was prophesied the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. In Zechariah, it talks about how he would come in. In fact, it's quoted right there in 15. Zechariah 9:9 is this exact prophecy coming true that Christ, that the King of Jerusalem, the King of Israel, would come lowly and riding on a colt, of the colt of an ass. All right, so this wasn't just any donkey. All right, this was a donkey that had never been ridden on before. In the other Gospels account, where they Jesus tells them to go to a certain town, there they'll find a colt tied and with its mother, and go grab the colt, bring it here. And if anybody asks, say the Lord, the Master, has need of it, right? And so in the synoptic Gospels, and then the name of this, when you look at all the Gospels together, you get a better picture than just this right here, because there are some things that happened in this day when he was coming into Jerusalem. There are a lot of things that tie in and blend together to make this quite a remarkable day. And when he came in, the people started worshiping him. Right? And that was foretold in the Old Testament too, that when the Christ comes in, they will be singing Hosanna. Save now, Lord, save now. So All of these things that were happening were foretold, but nobody really was studying their Bible to know exactly. Even the disciples, when it was happening, although they went to Hebrew school and they had heard these stories probably as a young child and probably had to write papers, right? Or clay tablets. I don't know what they wrote in. Papyruses. You know, papyrus, yeah. They had to write on something and fill out tests, you know, on this day. And so even when they were there and they were witnessing it, it didn't click. It didn't click. They saw it. They knew that these were going to happen. They knew that the Messiah, and they knew that he was the Christ. They knew he was the Christ. But nobody wanted him to die.
But we're going to find out that it pleased the Father that he died. This brutal death he's going to be undertaking here in just a day or so, 4 or 5 days from this point. It was 6 days before the Passover, which is interesting. The Passover would have been on the 14th of Nisan. And so it was 6 days before that, which would have been the days, because you had to keep the lamb in your house for 4 days, right? Mm-hmm. So, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, that was the day that you would bring your lamb to the Pharisees, and they would say, "This is a pure lamb, and you can keep it." Then you would take that lamb back to your house, and on the prescribed day, so all of the shepherds would be coming in, bringing their little lambs. And the Pharisees would say, "Good lamb, bad lamb. Good lamb, bad lamb." Okay? And they would pick out the perfect ones. Right? Jesus riding in on a donkey, the perfect Lamb of God, on the day that the Pharisees were choosing the perfect lamb for the sacrifices for the Passover.
What a picture.
It is. Yeah. What a timing. What a perfect timing in all of these things as they're being unfolded and recorded in the scripture. And so...
And their eyes had to be blinded. Otherwise, the house wouldn't have had...
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
This was the plan, that their eyes were going to be...
Yes.
Not be able to be able to see it.
They wouldn't be able to see it. Even with the scriptures being fulfilled right before their eyes. That's why I truly believe we are further along in the end time scenario than what we really believe, what we think it is. Because our eyes are as blind as their eyes were blind when Christ came the first time. We could very well be already in that first 3.5 year period of the 7 year judgment of God before the wrath, right? We could very well be where it talks about the horsemen. We could be inside of that time frame right now. You know, well, when I look around and see the things that are happening, the way that the Lego pieces are clicking together right now to build this end time scenario, not that the vaccine is the mark, but it has a lot of the telltale signs that the mark will be. I personally think it is part of the mark. All right? From what I am seeing, you can't buy, you can't sell. Now, there are people standing against it. My wife and I were talking at dinner tonight, and she said, "Just think, a year ago, would have you ever believed what you see today is happening a year ago? How fast this whole thing has happened." What were we talking? It was something that we were watching.
The human.
Yes.
Cow.
Yeah. Go ahead with that, because my mind's kind of foggy right now about the whole thing.
Oh, so there's a website you can actually go to, and I think it's called Bites of People.
Bites of Celebrities.
Celebrities. They're going to take shots from...
Mm-hmm.
They do something. They muscle stuff from celebrities.
Yes.
And they do all this stuff to them. You can read it. And then they make, like, sausages out of it and stuff. And you can buy... you'll be able to buy them.
So if you want to eat a little James Dean.
What?
Yeah. And so they're taking human muscle tissue.
Correct.
All right. And they're putting it in a petri dish and growing meat.
Oh, my God.
And then they're making that meat into burgers and sausages. Oh, so you can actually eat your favorite celebrity.
Eat another human.
Yeah.
Material. That's cannibalism.
That's that. And we thought that it was crazy that this can't really be happening. So we looked it up. They're not even hiding it.
No,
I know.
It's not even hidden. It was so easy. We Googled it. And yes, we're taking muscle tissue out of stars, human celebrities, and making them into sausages that you can consume.
Nothing's being held back from man's imagination, and now that he sees just, it's like total fruition.
So what I'm saying, do you see that we could actually be in the horse judgments right now? They're telling, I'm a hunter, and they just came out and said that deer have COVID. All right? Now, from what I understand, you need to stay 10 feet away from somebody so you don't catch COVID. I have never seen a deer come within 10 feet of a human. Ever. Unless it's a pet deer or something like that. And still, I don't know if there's that crossover contamination is possible. So what they're trying to do is fulfill the prophecy that talks about in 2 Timothy that we're commanded to abstain from meat. They're making meat out of vegetables and movie stars so that we can't go and have our regular hamburger. Did you ever think you would see it?
God's using them to fulfill prophecy.
Yes. Yeah.
And there is bio prophecy that's unfolding.
Yeah. Right now. And so if you go to the Whitman store and you see James Dean sausage, beware. Not Jimmy Dean. Jimmy Dean sausage is pretty good.
Elvis
sausage. I don't know. It's a Britney Spears loaf. I have no idea. But anyhow, that it's really happening. They're really doing these things. And yeah, it's. Sorry, I went off on that tangent. But it's just letting us know these people did not realize what time it was. The people of Jerusalem that were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now, Lord. Save now. And again, the Pharisees are going to say, you need to get your people to be quiet. And Jesus says, if I make these people be quiet, then the rocks themselves would sing out. They didn't see. Jesus, I think it's here. Where he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks and shelters you under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. America, where are we? Yeah.
I mean, I don't think God questions his creation, but it's like, at that point, it's like, what did I make, you know?
Well, actually, remember, God the Father saw the cross before the Garden of Eden. Before the foundations of the world, before the Spirit moved over the nothingness, he saw the need of the cross. Anyhow, here we are. And I don't want to really get any deeper into this time coming into Jerusalem and the things that it's going to do over the next 6 days here in Jerusalem, the teachings and things like that until next week. So we're going to wrap it up right here. We'll probably back up to verse 12:12. That's where we'll start next week, and we'll unfold this a little bit deeper. Just some things that make you go, And do we really know what time it is? The old Chicago song. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care about time? Yeah. And if so, I can't imagine why. We don't have time enough to die. And so, anyhow, folks, I love you. I really do. I love you.
I appreciate you coming out on a Wednesday night. And the conversation that we just had, that was a wonderful, it helped me turn to teach and helped me to learn. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we ask that you would move mighty in and amongst this congregation, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things said and done. Lord, we want to rest in you. We want to sit down at the table and sup with you. Father, allow us to be like Mary and find that thing is so precious to our heart, and bring it to you as an offering. Father, that we would break it and pour it out on you. Lord, our very best for you. Lord God, we ask that you would move in us and work our hearts to glorify you in that manner for your glory. And we thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
One thing of an important scripture.
Sure.
When he was talking to one of the apostles, he's like, you know, do you love me? I don't know if it was Peter.
Yep, Peter. Yeah.
And he's like, feed my little sheep. Mm-hmm. That's actually really good advice.